All right, so as I mentioned, we have been looking at the resurrection. We have made our way through that final week of his ministry, and now as we have began to discuss the glorious resurrection of our Lord. Last week we were talking about how that early on that Sunday morning, the group of disciples, the women had come to the tomb and had found the stone rolled away and the body was gone. And that just set off a whole series or a chain of events. So just to quickly review last week, as we looked at the early parts of Matthew 28 and Mark 16, Luke 24, and then John chapter 20, we noticed a few things in those texts. Okay, number one, we noticed that the women that the Bible names, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, Salome, and Luke just simply notes other women. So there were most likely other women that just aren't named in Scripture who came that morning. And then, again, I think it's imperative on us to try to get in their place and to see things, what they did, and how shocking that must have been. And so what they're seeing, how that information must have kind of unsettled them. And you see it in their actions as we go forward. But they come, the stone's rolled away, and somewhere in this early period, Mary Magdalene runs back to tell the disciples. She finds Peter and John. She notes to them what she's seen. The text tells us that when they come up on the scene and they see this stone rolled away, she goes in and notices what's going on. And it's quite apparent his body's gone. She leaves. The other women stay. And that's going to be significant moving forward. So just keep that in mind. It's after Mary Magdalene has left, we're noted that there are two angels that appear to the women. Where's the first time we see the angels? It's when they go into the tomb, and the angel is there, and he tells them he's not here. We also have an angel outside of the tomb. What's the direction of the angel to the women? To do what?
To meet Jesus in Galilee.
Absolutely. So the angel says you're to go back, tell them what you've seen, and to go on to Galilee. So just remember that instruction. And in that instruction, what did the angel say about Jesus? That he would... He's risen. And what else? Why go to Galilee? He's going to go ahead of you, right? And so just keep all that in your mind moving forward. All right, so Mary Magdalene, as we noted, runs to tell the disciples while the other woman stay at the tomb. Then John chapter 20 lets us know. John's the one that identifies this series of events. But when Mary tells Peter and John, what's their reaction? They run to the tomb, right? And that's where John kind of, I don't know, seemingly playfully says he outran Peter. When John gets to the tomb first, but then he stops, stoops in. And what did the women tell them they saw, or what do they know so far? Do they know Jesus is risen?
Yes, they know.
No, they do not know that, because Mary says when she talks to them, where have they taken our Lord? I don't know where he is. At this point, Mary doesn't even know the two angels have appeared. Just keep that in mind. She hasn't even seen an angel yet. So all Peter and John know when they get to the tomb is what? The women say he's not there. Peter runs into the tomb. What does he see?
The linen laid in one place.
Yeah, he sees the outer garments are on the ground, but then the face covering is folded neatly, laying there where the body would have been. That's all they know. So just keep all that in mind. And we also note that Mary has trailed them back to the tomb. She's come back as well. Peter and John will leave the tomb. They'll go back, I'm assuming, to wherever they were. And Mary will stay there. And this will be important as we move forward. All right, so that's kind of what we talked about last week. Now let's talk about going forward. This thing will work. All right. Oh, one other thing we didn't talk about. Let's talk about this. Let's go to Matthew 28, verse 11. Now, Matthew actually gives us the least amount of information about all of these activities. We get a lot more from the other gospel writers. But he is the only one that gives us this piece of information. So while all that's going on with the apostles and the disciples, what about the Sanhedrin? What about the Pharisees and Sadducees and all of those? Well, let's read. Somebody read nice and loud, if you don't mind. Matthew 28, 11 through 15.
Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day.
Okay, so you know that just because Jesus is risen from the grave, Satan is not just going to leave this alone. He's got to run some interference on all this. He can't just let this go unchallenged, right? Without him interfering in some way. And so here, you've got the soldiers. Now, what was the soldiers' reaction when they saw the angels? Do you remember that? What's their reaction? What? Yeah, they fainted, right? They passed out. They were laid out on the ground. But at some point, they wake up. They've got a problem, though, don't they? They were charged with what? Nobody gets in that tomb without our permission. Right? They're to guard that tomb. They didn't do a very good job, did they? Of course they had no power to change this, but they've got a problem. It's interesting. Now, as I mentioned previously, I don't know whether this is a Roman guard or a guard from the priest. Again, the Bible doesn't clue us in exactly who these guards belong to. But we know where they went. Where did they go? They went to the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and elders, right? And it's at this point, if you're one of the Sanhedrin members, how do you deal with this? Well, why did they set a guard to start with? What was their reasoning? Why, when they went to Pilate, what did they say? Absolutely. They were afraid something like this may happen. Now, of course, they're still in denial of the truth of it, but their cover story is, it can't be an angel made y'all pass out. And that's what happened. They know that, right? And so they decide to buy the soldiers off. Again, isn't that sinful?
They should not.
Bribery is not copacetic with the law of Moses.
No.
Yet, here again, they violate the law that they presume or proclaim to uphold. And so they do it in a couple ways. Why? Can you point out the sinful activities here? What are they? Well, bribery. What else?
They lied.
Lying.
So they must be a father of their...
Well, what did Jesus say in John 8:44? Yeah. You're a father of the devil. Right?
So they proved that.
He was a liar from... Or he was a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of lies.
You see that from the beginning of the trial. Mm-hmm. There was no question in their mind that Jesus was not guilty. They were determined to kill him.
And so now they're going to cover it up. There, one other interesting point to note here, verse 14 tells us, if Pilate, the governor, hears about this, what do they say? We've got your back. We'll cover up for you. That's what they're saying, because this is why I think this is probably Roman guards and not guards of the Sanhedrin. Jewish guards, is because obviously there's some fear of what Pilate may do to these guards. Yes, sir.
See, I always thought they were Jewish guards, because if a Roman guard loses a prisoner, he's executed.
Exactly.
Period.
Exactly. That's why they cover it up, right? That's why they pay him some money and they say, "We'll cover for you." Because otherwise, Pilate wouldn't really, I don't know that he'd have authority over Jewish guards. That would be under the Sanhedrin. They just say, this is what we want you to do. But I don't know. Either way, it doesn't really matter in the end. But we see their deception going on here. So, at this point, anybody seen Jesus? Not at this point. Not at this point. But that happens very shortly afterwards, right? So now we kind of move to thinking about the idea of his appearances. Who does he appear to? What's the order of appearances? I think this is really interesting. And it takes a little bit of study to look at this and to dissect the text to know how the series of events go. But before I do that, any questions about that part? Okay. So, let's talk about this. So, who does he appear to first? I don't know why. I'm not pointing it there. I think there's some. He goes to Mary Magdalene. How do we know that? Whoops. Let's go to Mark. A couple different texts here. Mark 16. Mark just kind of tells us straight out who he appeared to first. We'll read this and I have a couple thoughts here. Mark 16 and verse 9. Mark 16, 9. Let's read this together. Now when he rose early on the first day, who's the he?
Jesus.
Jesus. He appeared first to who?
Mary Magdalene.
From whom he cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. So we'll talk more about the... Mark kind of covers a lot there. We'll dissect that. So Mark clearly tells us the first person that Jesus appeared to was Mary. So that's good, and it just tells us straight out. I like that. Very clear. But John actually gives us more detail. So if you go to John chapter 20. All right, John chapter 20. I want to note something, then we'll move to verse 11. All right, so... Okay, so back up to verse 2. Let's read verse 2 and then we'll drop down to verse 11. So the text says, so she, when she sees the tomb empty, she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now we know from the text that that's John. So it's Peter and John. So she runs to them. Notice what she said. This is why I know she hasn't seen any angels yet. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Number one, we know Jesus hasn't appeared to her. Number two, how can I say an angel has not appeared to her? How do we know that? What was the information the angel gave the women? He's not here. He's risen. The angel told them that, yet Mary Magdalene doesn't know that yet. Kind of important. That's why I know she ran away before the angel appeared to the women who stayed behind. Make sense? All right, so she runs back. She tells Peter and John, he's not there. I don't know where he is. And I'll give you another proof why I know it's the case. She doesn't comprehend this yet. All right, let's go down to verse 11. A little bit longer reading, but somebody, if you don't mind, read verses 11 through 18.
I've got it. The Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her.
Okay, so as we mentioned, Peter and John run back to the tomb, and the body's not there. Yet they don't know what's happened. They have left, but the text tells us that Mary stayed at the tomb. So she's there, and then it's at this point she goes back in, and what? The angels, and it doesn't seem to me, and I don't want to make too much of an evaluation. She just doesn't seem to understand they're angels yet. But those two say, Why are you crying? And then she says, What? I don't know where he is. So she still has no idea. She still is under the impression, what? Somebody's got the body and they've taken it somewhere. Where is it? And you have this kind of humorous story or humorous event that occurs. She turns around. There's a guy there. What's fascinating about it is she doesn't recognize him, does she?
No.
She thinks he's the gardener. And so maybe she thinks he's got to have some information. Where did they take the body? And I go back earlier in John. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, what does he say about the sheep? Do you remember earlier in the Gospel of John? They will hear my voice. I love that. And you keep that in mind. When we go later and we talk about Peter and his coming to appearing to Peter, remember that. He'll hear the voice. So Jesus in some way looks different. Or at least that appears to me to be the case. So he's in some bodily form that looks a little different. Because she doesn't recognize him. But as soon as she hears him speak, Rabboni. I mean, and you can, at least I think I can hear the affection in that pronouncement. Teacher. And she's overcome with emotion. Now, it doesn't tell us how she's touching Jesus. But the text does say what? Jesus says to her, do not cling to me. You notice it's not just touch. It's clean. Now, I heard somebody discussing this, and I think they're probably right, that maybe she's grabbing around his feet. You'll see the women do that later. They'll do something very similar. But she's clinging on to him. She's holding on. And Jesus, and again, I don't understand this, but Jesus says, don't do that. I'm not ascending to my Father. I don't know what that, what's going on there, but.
Maybe just an garment.
Yeah.
Because he wouldn't have been, she wouldn't have been supposedly touching any part of his body. Mm-hmm. Would be my guess.
Yeah. Yeah, so I, yeah.
I read a translation before. It says, it wasn't about touching it. It says, do not try to hold me back.
Okay. Mm, that's interesting. I thought about it from that point of view.
Don't try to hold me back.
Well, and fascinating, that might be the case. I know later when Paul is with some of the brethren and he's talking about going on to Jerusalem in the book of Acts, and they're crying and they're saying, they're basically kind of pleading with him, don't go on to Jerusalem because something bad's going to happen. You remember what he said? Stop doing this to me. Right? I've got to go. And maybe it's a similar thing here. Yes, ma'am.
But I'm trying to get in my head the way it happened, but didn't he tell Thomas to put your hands in mine?
Yeah, and so maybe that goes more to what Miss Lynn's alluding to. And the... Well, we'll talk about it in a minute, but Thomas is not the only one he allows to touch him.
Yeah,
so maybe it is more this concept of don't hold me back from what I have to do. Right? I can't stay here, but...
The context says I have not ascended to my Father. Mm-hmm. He's going to be there. He's not there very long.
Mm-hmm.
They shouldn't try to keep him as if he were still in the world. He's going to be leaving.
And so I think that's maybe a really good thought. I hadn't even thought about it from that point of view. But one other thing I want to point out here, I am fascinated with the fact that the very first proclaimer of the gospel is who?
Mary.
She is the very first one he chooses to go and proclaim the good news. Which the good news is what? Jesus is risen. He's risen. He's died for our sins. He's been buried. Now he's arisen. I mean, that's the good news. And she is the very first proclaimer of the gospel.
Well, go back to Genesis. Eve that committed the sin, and Eve was promised that thy seed would crush his head. And so women kind of get a bad rap about that, but here Jesus lifts women up.
Yeah.
Yes.
She's given the honor of being the first person to be shown.
And she's not. He's not done showing himself to women first, right? Mary's just the very first one. She's the very first one given the commission by Jesus to go and proclaim, I'm risen. I know the angels have told the other women that as well, but Jesus specifically is giving her that commission. Yes, sir.
He told the thief on the cross that today you'll be with me in paradise. So Jesus has already been to the Hadean realm, and he's back up. And from here, in Acts chapter 1, he ascends to his Father. So I'm tracking his journey.
So he's got about 40 days, approximately, a day or two off there. But he's got about 40 days he's going to be with his people on earth. And then he's going to finally, like you say, he's got to make that journey up to heaven. A good point. But so I just want to point that out. So I'm fascinated. Jesus decides. Jesus made a determination. Mary should be first. And it's also interesting to me. It's Mary. She ran as soon as she saw the tomb empty. She told Peter and John. Then she's coming back. Right? She's sitting there, Peter and John, and she's worrying over all this. And there is Jesus, and she has that interaction. I just, you know, to me it's touching.
The scripture gives us no idea, but it's always been curious to me. Where Jesus was when he was in that 40-day period. He wasn't tangibly in the world as he had been, because he appeared to the disciples from place to place. But
well, he's definitely, yeah, so his, I guess deep, but his physical touch with the world has changed. He's going to be walking through walls. He didn't do that before.
But he hadn't ascended to heaven yet either.
What?
He hadn't ascended to heaven yet
either. And he'll disappear at points. He'll just be gone, right? We'll see that in a little bit. Some fascinating things that I don't know we can... There's no explanation for it all. But good points. All right, so he appears to Mary. He tells Mary, I want you to go, and I want you to tell the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she'll do that. They won't believe her. She'll do that. And that's... If you go back to Mark, by the way, that's essentially what she does in Mark 16. She goes back, but they didn't believe it. Now remember, at that point that she returns, Mark 16, Peter and John have seen the empty tomb. They know the tomb's empty, but they've not seen an angel, and they've not seen Jesus yet. So just keep that in mind. All right. Who are the second people he appeared to? Well, this happened... during kind of all this is really kind of quick playing out seemingly to me, and I'll explain what I mean. But the next group are the other women, so that would include Joanna, they're called Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, as Salome, and some other women. So if I'm thinking about the series of events, I'm trying to get this right in my head. So Mary has run to Peter and John. By the time Peter and John get back, where are the other women? They seem to be gone by this point. They're going somewhere else. I don't know where, but they seem to have left. What do they know when they leave the garden? We know an angel has told us that Jesus is not here. So they know that. All right, let's go. Let's look at this. Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28, please, and verse 7. And we'll just pick up there with the angel's instruction. Matthew 28, 7. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So that's the instruction of the angel. The women leave with that commission in mind. They've been told, they've given the charge, you go, you tell the disciples he's risen. Verse 8 says, so they departed quickly from the tomb. That's probably why Peter and John don't see them. They went quickly. I don't know if they're running or jogging or what, but they're headed to go do what they're told to. Now notice what it says. Quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, that mixture of those two emotions, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So they are somewhere on their way to the disciples. So at this point, the disciples appear to be either in Jerusalem or maybe more likely in Bethany, which is, remember, that's where they were staying, was in Bethany. They would travel back and forth to Jerusalem. I don't know, though, because the text doesn't tell us. But they're traveling to go tell them, and somewhere on this journey, Jesus just shows up. Now, I don't know if Matthew just simply doesn't give us this information or not, but at least from the text, there's no appearance that the idea I'm taking away is they knew who Jesus was. So this time, he seems to be recognizable by them. Now, maybe the Holy Spirit just didn't give Matthew that information to record. They're clinging to him. You do notice that he doesn't tell them to let go. Maybe that, again, backs up kind of what we were talking about earlier with Mary, as he's saying, don't hold me back from doing what I need to do. At this point, so that happens after Mary meets him in the garden. So this is sometime shortly after that the women meet Jesus. You all with me? Now, we're shortly going to have Mary go back with those women go, and Mary go back to meet with the disciples to tell them what they have seen. So all of this is kind of happening in my mind very quickly. Yes, sir.
He doesn't talk about the mother of Jesus. Is she ever mentioned in these texts?
No, the last time that she is alluded to, again, is when Jesus says to John, "Behold your mother, woman, behold your son." And that's the last time Mary, the mother of Jesus, is alluded to my knowledge. Well, and again, maybe John has just taken her to his home. I don't know. There's not even an account of him going to appear to her. I don't know that he ever did. There's no account that I'm aware of that ever happened. So she would have heard about all that secondhand, unless there's something out there that I don't know about. Good question. All right. So, appears to Mary Magdalene. Then, shortly after, appears to the other women. So, he's made two appearances so far. Those women, like Mary, are given instructions to go and tell them, I'm risen. And I want you to go to... And he wants the women to tell them, now Jesus wants you to go to Galilee. And that's where he'll appear to you. So, just keep that in mind. All right. Thirdly, who's the third people he's going to appear to? This one... it's kind of interesting to me. I liked kind of dissecting this. So, he's appeared to Mary Magdalene, the women. Who's the third person? Go to Mark 16. Go back to Mark 16 and verse 12. So, the prior verses tell us he appeared to Mary first. And then in verse 12, so verse 11 tells us Mary first. 10 and 11, I believe. And then verse 12 says, Mark 16, 12, after these things, he appeared in another form. Notice that. In another form to two of them. Now, it doesn't tell us who yet. I think it does tell us later, but not yet. So two of the disciples are going to see Jesus yet in another form. So just keep that in mind. You remember Mary, didn't recognize him, but by his voice. But the women, there's no note that they didn't recognize him, so he seemingly appeared in the form they recognized. But this time it says another form. Go ahead.
In Matthew, it did say he spoke to them saying, rejoice. Matthew, so maybe it was the voice.
Maybe it was.
Yeah. I mean, it's probably irrelevant.
No, that's a good point. I mean, he does say greetings or rejoice, right? Which one?
Well, two out of the three so far. So
yeah. So.
It was different. She didn't recognize
him. And here again, another form. Now, that's real important as we move forward, so just keep that in mind. I won't be able to finish all of what I'm going to pull up, so we'll introduce it and talk about it. But. Let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24. This covers a lot of ground, but I think this is kind of interesting and important to look at. So, Mark just simply says he's going to appear to two in another form. Go to Luke 24, verse 13. Let's start there at verse 13, and I may stop here occasionally. So, in verse 13, it says, that very day... So the day he arose, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. Now notice that. Two of them, what did Mark say? He appeared to two. Make that connection. They're headed toward Emmaus. My thinking is, what was the instruction that Jesus gave the women to tell the disciples? Go to Galilee. You don't need to start traveling. None of the texts give us a timeline, do they? For how soon they need to get there. He just simply goes, go to Galilee, Jesus will go ahead of you. So, I would think if Jesus has resurrected, I'm going to get there as quickly as I can. I don't want to miss that appointment. Right? You have appointments, right? You have doctor's appointments, you have other appointments. Some of them are more important than others. Some of them, you don't want to miss that appointment. And this is an appointment in your life you don't want to miss. And Peter especially, I wouldn't think. Now, to kind of give some background here, and I'll probably have to bring this back up next week. Think about Peter for just a minute. When's the last time Jesus saw Peter? When's the last time? When where?
At the trial.
At the trial. Luke tells us the last time Peter set eyes on Jesus was when they met, their eyes met. The rooster crows, he remembers what Jesus said, and what does the text say? He went out and wept bitterly. Peter has not seen Jesus since. Now, how do you assume Peter feels? You think he feels like a betrayer? Do you think he feels like a guy who failed? And prior to the resurrection, is he going to have a chance to repair that?
No.
No, I mean, people die, they die. That's it, right? That's why you need to get your relationships correct now, don't you? That's why it's imperative to get those relationships corrected. Because after someone dies, we can't repair those. It's just gone. Unless we meet each other in eternity, maybe we can reconcile. But at that point, maybe we don't care about that. But Peter was without hope of ever repairing that relationship until when Mary comes back and says, the tomb's empty, something's changed. But then when Mary comes back the second time and says,
Go to Galilee.
He's risen. There's hope. There's hope. I can make this right. So who may be the most desperate person in the world to see Jesus?
Peter.
So think about that. As in a couple weeks, we'll come back to this. I'll leave you on that cliffhanger. Is Peter going to have a chance to have that conversation? I think that plays out over the next few chapters. There's one thing I forgot to mention. And I know bells ring. How many times did Peter go to the tomb? I need to answer that. Don't let me get by without answering that. How many times does Peter go to the tomb? I totally forgot to mention that. How many times does Peter go to the tomb? If I don't remember that, you remind me. But we need to talk about it. And then we'll move on. All right. Thank you again so much for being here. We'll dismiss from this study and have our devotional in just a few minutes. Thank you.